Good morning, everyone. It's very good to be here, of course. Love Sundays, love being here with all of you. Very thankful that if you are visiting with us, that you've come and you've attended with us this morning. We're really appreciative, and we hope that if you'll stick around and give us the opportunity to get to know you a little bit better and get to speak with you. And thank you for Northwood members for showing up. Appreciate you all and love you very much. So, on the screen in front of you, you'll have one of the pictures I took on a place that Bonnie and I went on our honeymoon. We are in the Gardens of the Gods, and this is looking up on Pikes Peak, which is one of the highest places in Colorado. And when I was sitting in this position, it was kind of after we'd taken this picture, I genuinely don't know how long we stayed up here, just looking at this view. We had these two Army guys who were sitting next to us, and we kind of talked to them a little bit, but it felt like we were up there for like 5 minutes. We were probably up there close to an hour. And it was one of the most peaceful moments of my entire life. Just trying to take it in. Like, I mean, this picture doesn't do it any close to justice. You're going to have to go for yourself. But that serenity I felt in that moment is probably something I'm going to chase until eternity. Like, how I felt right then. And what it reminds me of is, as much as I want to think of myself as a peaceful person, I have to realize I am not. I don't often even desire peace. It's a lot easier to go along with the inner chaos that's within me. The world around us is filled with this same sort of chaos where no one knows the directions of up and down or where they're going. They just know that they're going to go. So there is no rest and there is no peace. There's always something else that you need to reach out and do. It is always go. And I have fallen into the same trap where I'm just going to go right along with that current. And that is the same for all of us. I'm going to grip this wheel of my life until my knuckles are white because I'm going to control this situation. Now, all throughout biblical history and the history of this world, we see people making the same exact mistake. We see Abram and Sarai deciding that instead of waiting on God's timing, that's not good enough for us. We're going to rush this process. When Israel is freed from Egypt and they see the Egyptians on their back, instead of remembering back to the 10 plagues and the incredible things that God had done for them thus far, their first reaction was instead panic and say it would be better to be back in bondage. We also see in other examples of people who, instead of trusting in the peace that God gives, seeing the wonderful works that he had already done, instead what they do is try to grab that control for themselves. And all of those situations end up horribly. So my encouragement to you this morning is that if you walked into our assembly and you are stressed and you're frustrated and you're angry, whatever the case may be, you are not alone in that. And what I want to encourage us all this morning is to think about the peace that ultimately comes from reflecting on the closeness and the comfort of God. This morning we're going to be talking about perfect peace, drawing closer to the Lord, and how that helps us to live our lives in peaceful fashions, because that is what believers are called to do. So if you want to begin with me, we're going to start reading over in Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Before we begin get into this text, this is one of the hardest emotional passages for me in Scripture to handle. So I'm taking a little bit of a risk trying to preach on it this morning. But I believe it's very important for us to see the deep emotional distress that this man is in, but yet how he clings so closely to peace. Now, before we even read the whole thing, I want us to zoom in on the first two verses because those are going to give us the context for the entirety of what we're going to be reading here in Psalm 88. So, he writes, beginning, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. So, knowing that is where we begin, that the psalmist is saying, I know God is my salvation. When I am going through struggles or temptations or struggle, where I'm going to go is to cry out to the Lord. That is the baseline. That is very important for us to get that as we start our text this morning. But let's see where we go from here. Let's see what our writer, his name is He-Man, let's see what he is struggling with. Starting in verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy beneath me, and you overwhelm me in all your ways. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through the sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders among the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Taking a pause in our text there, we see that He-Man, whatever he's struggling with, it is serious. This is no joking matter. This is no light suffering nor affliction. He says his entire soul, his life is filled with trouble. Everywhere he turns, that's what he has. He has no more strength. He is counted among the dead at this point. Part of what we even read in the text, particularly verse 7, is difficult. The idea that God's wrath is lying heavily upon him. Now, this could mean that he had done something wrong and God's wrath is poured out upon him righteously. Or it just means suffering as a whole and knowing that God has at least some part to do with that. That brings him into this emotional turmoil that he's in. And what it does is brings him to ask some questions about God and his nature and who he says he is. God, I spread out my hands to you. Do you hear me? Do you work wonders for the dead? Can they praise you? Is your love known and abandoned? Is your righteousness known in a place of forgetfulness? So as he's going through these struggles, it causes him to ask these very hard and difficult questions of the Lord. Now, when I'm reading through this psalm, you probably know how it ends. But when I get to verse 12, I'm a little bit hopeful because the whole Bible story comes to this, like, God's going to resolve the situation. Everything's going to turn out right. Everything's going to be made good. And we start off in a good position in verse 13. But I, O Lord, cry out to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. This is that part. And remember the Titans. When everyone starts rallying together. And we know. I've watched this a million times. They're going to win that game. This is going to resolve. It's going to be peaceful. Everything's going to be great. But is that how the psalm finishes? Verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. That doesn't seem like a resolution at all. To begin a sermon on peace talking out of Psalm 88, it seems absolutely redundant. What are you talking about? How is this peaceful at all? There's no resolution. There is no goodness. He ends by saying his friends are just darkness at this point. But I would argue that this psalmist is far closer to peace than oftentimes we'd like to think. Because whatever is happening around him, whatever situation he is where he's talking about how close he is to death or the people who have abandoned him, what is the psalmist doing? Why is this in our scripture? Because as we've already read in verse 1 and 2, and as we see in verse 13, he is going to the Lord with the issue. The first thing I want us to be noting in this passage is that he is being very honest with the Lord, honest with his emotions about what he is going through, what he is struggling with.
So he opens up to the Lord, and that's sometimes what our prayers lack, is the honesty. I can give God, you know, off the top, just a little bit of the things I'm struggling with, and you know, I'm going to go down the prayer list, and that's kind of it. I'm not going to dig into the things I'm really struggling with, and the things I feel like God is causing me to suffer, and helping me understand these. And what he man does is he teaches us that in the midst of the struggle, where am I supposed to go? His friends have proven to be fair weather. Where is he going to trust? Who else is he going to put his hope in? He's going to go to the Lord. God is his salvation. God is the place that he's going to find comfort. God is the only thing. If there is love and abandonment, it's going to come from the Lord. What this reflects is a man who has put his infinite trust in a God who is going to love him, who is going to be his salvation. And this is what causes him, maybe in our minds, to not have a resolution, but still he has peace, knowing it is God's presence that matters the most. And that is where all of our understanding of peace must begin. Anytime we're going to talk about a characteristic that Christians should have, it comes from drawing close to the Lord. And Heman does not use his suffering as an opportunity to run away from the Lord, but instead to run towards him, because that is where he finds comfort. So I think that's very important for us to understand. If we go through suffering and we're stressed and we're anxious, is our reaction by default to go to the Lord and ask him for help, or to run away from him? Because where are you going to find support if it's not in him? Now, a similar situation happens over in the Minor Prophets. If you want to look over in Habakkuk, I'm going to be reading from Habakkuk 3. Getting to our story, though, if you aren't familiar with Habakkuk, where it begins is with a righteous man named Habakkuk who is living in Judah, and he's seeing all the injustice and all the brokenness going on around him, and he's like, God, why are you letting these things happen? Your people are acting like insolent fools. You need to fix this issue. And God responds to him, and he says, you're right, I'm going to bring judgment on them through the Chaldeans, through the Babylonians. Habakkuk's like, what? Okay, you know, I said bring justice, but the Babylonians, like those guys are the worst. They should not be judging us. But what you see in Habakkuk 2 is God reminds Habakkuk of a couple of things. Primarily, the righteous shall live by faith. Very important sentiment. Still very applicable. He also reminds him, or tells him, that the Chaldeans are not going to get away with this forever. Judgment is not going to escape them either. They're going to be punished as well. And finally, throughout all of the things that are going to happen, God is going to be shown as glory. He is going to be holy. He is going to be esteemed because of his righteousness and the justice that he pours out on the world. So, put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes. You have just been told that your nation is going down, and is going down to a people you deem as unrighteous or less righteous than you. What is your reaction? Are you happy? Are you excited? Like, what are your emotions? Well, we get to see Habakkuk's perspective. We get to see what he is thinking in Habakkuk 3. A little bit of a longer reading, but I think that we need the whole thing for the context. Starting in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the mountains, and the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging river swept on in a deep, and the deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood in their place, and the light of your arrows as they sped at a flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed down the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him there from bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread upon my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. So what do we see from Habakkuk's little song here? I think primarily what, it's just beautiful as is. Like, I love it. But what we also see is Habakkuk has a genuine admiration for who God is. We don't see a man who's like, well, God, you've got to fix this in a different way. You don't understand. You can fix it. You can get justice in another way. There's different opportunities. But instead, what Habakkuk says is, I have heard. I have seen what you can do. And I trust you. In your wrath, remember mercy, because I know that is who you are. You have told Israel that from the very beginning. You are merciful while also being just. So I'm prayerful that you will remember your mercy. He talks about all these wonderful things that God has done, that no nation and no God can stand against him. He's going to conquer them all. He's going to trample them all down. No one can stand in his path. But as Habakkuk says, all these things, admiring God, admiring his nature, admiring all these wonderful things, does he just stop feeling uncomfortable? Verse 16 shows that Habakkuk is still very much human. To hear that your nation is going down to the Chaldeans, as brutal and as barbaric as they were, his knees are knocking. He doesn't feel like he can speak. He's still nervous and afraid. But yet he has found peace because of his admiration and understanding of the Lord. He says everything else can fail. The prosperity around me, if the olives fail, if there's no more herds, doesn't matter, because God is my salvation. He is my strength. Are you bold enough to say that this morning? That if everything around you went away, the things that you have put your hope and your trust in, whatever prosperity you have, if it disappeared from you, would you still be able to say, God is my salvation, God is my strength? Because that is where peace comes from. Not trusting in these other things, but trusting in a God who does not change. Trusting in him to grant your peace. Now, some people learn this lesson very up close and personal, and they probably did not ask for it this way. So I want to look at one of those stories in particular this morning before we turn to our application. If you want to look over in Mark 4. Mark 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 35. Mark writes, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and to one another, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's a pretty popular story. It's been turned into a couple of hymns. But what we see is Jesus telling his disciples at this point, "We're going to go across." And right there from that point, you should have known, all right, if we're going to make it across, Jesus says we're going to make it across. But as soon as that storm starts coming, that is the last thing on the disciples' mind. They have totally forgotten that Jesus said we're going to go across. Now, the windstorm is here. And a couple of these apostles, they lived around this lake for their entire lives. They knew how to navigate on here. So when things started getting dicey and they couldn't fix it, that's definitely a place where they get nervous. So the default reaction, in those situations, when you think, maybe I should have control over this, maybe I should figure this out on my own, what am I going to start doing? I know that water's getting in the boat, so I'm going to start getting pails. I'm going to start bailing water. I'm going to paddle as hard as I can. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to start screaming at those other boats, knowing they're in the same peril and can't help me at all, but I'm going to scream at them to help me. But we should do what the apostles did, or the disciples did. Go down to the God of all creation and say, "Hey, we need some help here." Now, Jesus does rebuke them for their faith, so it's not an example that we entirely need to be relying on. But at least they turn to Jesus. Sometimes our boats are filling, and we're like, "Jesus is the last person I'm going to tell about this. I'm going to figure it out myself. I'm going to work through it." Where else are you going to turn? The admiration that the disciples show, who could possibly calm the waves like this? Nobody. Not in all scripture does anyone have power over nature except God. So not only does the story show the power of Jesus' deity, but it also shows the things that we try to control, we cannot. And if you are truly striving and want peace, you need to turn to Him. The hope that they had placed in their own abilities or their own skills, they were going to go down the gutter. They were going to go down with the boat. They did not rely and trust that Christ had said, "We're going to make it to the other side." But all three of these instances I chose were specifically because they were in distress. All these characters are in distress. Because what is important about peace is not in the midst of when everything is very easy peasy lemon squeezy, that's when I'm peaceful. But when I'm in the depths of my suffering and my pain and my anxieties, when I turn to the Lord in those, that is when true peace is granted. When everything is easy, we can think that maybe we've got peace on our own, or it's just fine, everything's dandy. But when we are truly suffering and we are going through it, knowing that the Lord is there, knowing that He is our comfort, knowing that He is our peace, that is what means the most. So to draw out some application, I want to turn to one more passage over at the end of Philippians. If you want to turn to Philippians 4. If you remember, Philippians is written while Paul is in prison. So this is, a man writing to people outside of prison. You guys need to be rejoicing. You need to be peaceful. Which seems a little contrary, but again, it's a reminder that peace does not come when everything is just easy. Sometimes it comes out of a Roman prison. But this is where he finds his hope. Now, he's going to be finishing off Philippians here, naturally, in chapter 4, and he's going to be giving off some encouragements. So we're going to take a couple of verses from chapter 4 to really try to apply some things we've addressed this morning. Starting in verse 2, reading through verse 9. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. All right. So this has kind of been conveniently broken up into some paragraphs. We're going to take each paragraph and draw an application from them. So verses 2 and 3, we see that in this congregation, they had these two women who were fellow workers with Paul. They had helped him in his evangelism. They were fellow workers. They had some importance. But what had happened is that they were butting heads for whatever reason. And the way that Paul writes it, it doesn't mean, I don't think that this at all is saying that one of them is denying the divinity of Jesus or anything serious. It just seems like they've been overcome with some sort of selfishness or pettiness. So what Paul encourages the people at Philippi to do is, you need to help them to get along. You need to help them to work this thing out. I keep encouraging that from the pulpit that when we talk about what the church is supposed to be, a lot of times I emphasize because out there it's chaotic. Out there everyone is butting heads and everyone's selfish and everyone's petty. So what we need to be in here is peaceful and united. So what he is encouraging both Euodia and Syntyche and the whole group at Philippi to do is be united, have peace with one another. So how do we arrive at peace with people? Well, we have to listen to Jesus' example. Multiple times, he talks about how we deal and treat with those who may be our enemies. And what we have to do, what we have to learn, is I am not going to hold grudges. I am not going to be petty. I am not going to be selfish. And that is not something that comes magically or overnight. It is constantly sacrificing my hopes for yours. What we have to learn is that I am going to forgive. Forgiveness is important. Not just because holding grudges does absolutely nothing for you. We're also told that forgiveness, if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. That's a pretty high level that forgiveness is given. So our responsibility, when we engage those who are maybe our enemies or maybe people who just disagree with us, we need to have the attitude of, I am going to make this right. As Paul says in Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So whatever that takes, whatever it takes to be peaceful, without, of course, giving up on the message of the gospel, whatever it takes, you find peace with all men. Now, the next thing he encourages them, he begins with saying, rejoice, which is what Philippians is known for. He tells them, rejoice over and over again. But I hope you noticed part of what we've been addressing this morning at the end of verse 5. After he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, he says, the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Where are the Philippians going to find the reasons to rejoice and the reasons to be peaceful? It's because the Lord is near. My in-laws just flew to Greece the other day, so it's very comforting to know that God is close to us here, but God is just as close to them over in Greece. It's that nice idea that God is everywhere and his comfort is everywhere. So knowing the Lord is close to us is extremely important. Knowing that he is near is important. But what does he tell us right after that is, so knowing that God is near, do not be stressed and anxious about things, but turn them over to God. Give them over to him, and he will grant you peace that surpasses what you can understand. That's a peace that we all want, right? But how honestly do we give all of the anxieties and the frustrations over to God? If you are sticking with some sort of pattern for how you pray during the day, that's good. But I also think that we need to do better at kind of going to God in smaller ways throughout our day, right? If we know that one of our coworkers or a fellow student is about to walk in and they really bother me and they really frustrate me, I should be praying to God about that person and their soul and also my attitude. So we have these little smaller anxieties that either we know or we don't know where they're coming. If you just get called into a meeting, be prayerful about that before you go into it. All these types of things, when you start flexing that prayer muscle in the smaller things, when it finally gets to a situation like Psalm 88 or Habakkuk 3, you're going to not, return and say, oh, okay, maybe I can control this. You went to God when you couldn't control this little thing. You're going to turn to him when you can't control the big thing either. So I think it's very important for us that we pray in these small ways. And that will help us to trust in God, and he will grant us this incredible peace that goes along with that. So, if you want to be guarded, if you want this peace that surpasses understanding, trust God in the smaller things. And then, when we get into verse 8, Andrew talked about this in his invitation on Wednesday, so not going to go too in depth into it. But what we do understand is that what we think about matters. What we meditate on, it matters. When Paul tells us, these are the things you need to be thinking about, yeah, these are the things that we should be reflecting on constantly. But oftentimes what we take in and what we meditate on is all of the evil and all the brokenness and everything that's wrong in the world. Our meditation needs to be much different. I heard an illustration pretty recently about how all of us are cups. And we are cups that cannot affect when or if we are bumped. So when you are bumped, what is your cup going to spill? Is it going to spill acid? Or is it going to spill grace? When we meditate on things that are purely evil, and we're always angry, when someone bumps us, even if it was just an accident, we're going to lash out at them. They're going to be receiving acid in their face. But if what we reflect on is the good things that God has done for us, the love that he has shown to us, the great things that our congregation is doing, like all this type of stuff, if that's what we're thinking about, then we express that whenever we are harmed or bumped. Meditation matters. What we think about matters. Because what we think about becomes how we act. So it's very important for us to be focused on that as well. Am I meditating on what Scripture is teaching me how to be? As Paul says, use me as an example. So is there someone in this congregation you can use as an example? Jesus, just as an example. Who are you using to learn from and meditate on so that you reflect not the ill, but the good? So those three applications from Philippians 4 here, just kind of putting them more succinctly. The first thing is to forgive, right? Forgive, don't hold grudges. Make sure that you are making peace with the people around you. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. The second thing is learning to go to God often, even in the small things. If you think it's something that Jesus does not care about, I beg to differ. If it's just someone who bothers you, pray to him about it. If traffic bothers you, pray to him about it. So that you understand, I'm going to run to God in these small things. I will run to him in the big ones as well. And the third thing is, as we just mentioned, what you think about matters. So you need to be reflecting on things that are good, that are righteous, that are just. And focusing on those things are going to change your outlook and how you treat everyone else based in the peace that God is giving to you. If we are going to be living and striving to live peaceful lives, we need to be constantly reflecting on these ideas, knowing that our world is full of suffering and broken things. And what it gives us the opportunity to do is show our peace. As I was writing the sermon, I genuinely had forgotten about midterm elections on Tuesday. I had no idea. So I feel like it came at a pretty nice time. I really love the song, Peace, Perfect Peace. And so that's kind of what I was reflecting on. So what has happened leading up to this is that for probably since politics have existed, people just kind of keep churning out this machine. And that means that on Tuesday, there are going to be people who are very happy, and there are going to be people who are this is the end of the world, this is the end of democracy, everything has gone wrong, everything is broken. So what that does for us is create an opportunity. And I will warn you right now that if you are a Christian already bristling about this election, already, if that is what your motivation is, and that's what you're upset about already, on a Sunday morning, it's not a good position to be in. What you are saying is that I have been trusting in the democratic process, or I've been trusting in people. That is where my hope has been this whole time. I've been trying to find peace in how the nation goes. I have not been trying to find peace from where it actually comes from in the Lord. What this week and every week gives us the opportunity to do is show that no matter what's going on, I understand God is in control. He has given me a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I'm going to trust in Him no matter what comes. So that is my hope for you. That if you are frustrated or distressed about anything that's going on in the world, that you are learning to turn it over to the Lord because He promises His peace. And that's a message I desperately need, and I know you probably need it as well. But if you've been looking other places for peace, Christian or non-Christian, I'm hopeful that this will give you an opportunity to really reflect on the things you should be thinking about, where you actually do find your peace. I'm hopeful that this will give you something to reflect on as you go through your week. Now, before invitation, we usually say, here's the time that you are invited to come down, and we'd hope that you do it sooner rather than later. But if there is another way that we can help you, we hope that you'll do so. But at this time, we'll be led in our invitation song.